stand as we continue to worship.
See?
that children may come forward for Sims.
Kids are not leaving yet. We're actually returning to children's time. So, if you want to park here for just a couple of minutes at the front, that would be awesome. Yeah, we talked about this and we figured that this was a good thing to do and this is a good time to start doing it again. So we're going to spend just a couple minutes together before you head off to Sunday school. And this morning, we are going to talk about, any ideas? We're going to talk about me. Okay? At least to start with. We're going to just start with. How many of you know my name? Wow, really? My name is Grant, but that's not my first name. How many of you know my first name? How many of you know my first name? Seven of you. My first name is George. I'm George Grant Wilson. I'm 177 centimeters tall. I'm 5'10", okay? I work in Old English. There's something on my finger. I am married. That's another thing about me. I am married. That's my wedding ring. And my wife's name is Grace. My wife's name is Grace. And Grace is, there she is. Grace is back there. Hi, Grace. And do we have kids?
No.
Yes. We have three kids. We have two sons and one daughter. Our oldest son is married and has a three-year-old and an almost born. And our daughter, who's the youngest, has a son, and our middle son is not married yet. So you know some more about me now, and that's good. My name is? No, we don't. My apologies to Mr. Clark and anybody else named George. I do not use that name. It's my paternal grandfather's name, and so I honor it, but I am Grant. So we're going to go there. But, so you know a little bit about me, but we're actually going to talk about Jesus because that's what we do here. So what do we know about Jesus? We don't know how tall he was. We do know his name, right? Jesus. Do you know what his last name was? Any ideas? Jesus' last name would... You're three. That's awesome. Thank you. Jesus' last name would have been Bar-Joseph. Jesus Bar-Joseph. And you know why? Because his earthly father's name was Joseph. And Bar means son of. So Jesus, son of Joseph. But was Joseph Jesus' real father?
I don't know.
Joseph was his adopted father. Because you know who Jesus' real father was?
God.
Well, exactly. Jesus is the Son of God, which means that Jesus is God. So that's something else we know about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and so Jesus is God. What kind of stuff did Jesus do when he came to the world? Christmas, remember, Jesus was born into the world, and then he grew up and he did some stuff. What kind of stuff did he do? He did.
And he saved lives.
Yes, he made people happy. He saved lives. What other stuff did Jesus do?
He healed
people. Jesus healed people. People who were sick, he made them well. People who had diseases, he cured them. People who had broken bodies, he made them whole again. Jesus did things that only God could do, showing that Jesus, the Son of God, is God. Jesus did some amazing things, and Jesus still does amazing things, including forgiving us and saving us and being with us by his Spirit always. And you're going to learn some more of this stuff in Sunday school today. So we're going to take just a minute, and we're going to pray, and you guys can repeat after me, and let's pray. Our God, thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life you give us, the life you give us in him, We thank you for the wonderful things that Jesus did and that he still does. Help us to know you and love you as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Now you can go. Bye. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, and we pray that you would make it clear to us, that you would give us keen insight into your will. As we study your word, we pray in Jesus. Amen. This morning we are reading from Psalm 9. Let us hear God's word. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, I had a conversation with an older woman that talked about the places that we had been and how special some of those places were to us. And she talked about her first time on the island of Maui in Hawaii and how much she loved being there with her husband. Bill was a vice president for BC Hydro and so worked fairly long hours. He was good at keeping it contained, but that's the position that requires a fair amount of work. So he worked long hours. And he got this trip for Margaret as a kind of making up for it gift. And so they went to Maui for, I can't remember if it was 2 weeks or a month, but it was a good period of time. Margaret glowed when she talked about her time in Maui, that special, special place in her heart. She talked about the joy she knew just celebrating the beauty of God's creation. Of course, there were warm temperatures, but she talked about the tropical smell in the air. She talked about the magnificence of the ocean. And, of course, she had her husband's undivided attention for the span of time that they were there. She had the best time of her life. And then she told me the night before they were to return home to Vancouver, she said, "I cried and I cried and I cried because I knew I would never be coming back to this wonderful, wonderful place." Well, thankfully, Bill was one of the most gracious Christian men I have ever met, and he made sure that he took Margaret back to Maui every single year after that. But she still remembered that first time. Do you have a place that you love to go to? A place where you know so much joy? So much joy that you want to cry when you have to leave? Think of that place or those places. Places that you feel joy. Places where you feel secure, places that you feel provide something of a refuge for you, places that you grieve leaving. Can you picture a place in your mind's eye? Can you see what it looks like? Your surroundings. Can you hear the sounds of that place of refuge and joy? Can you smell the aromas of that place? Can you picture your ideal place of joy and security and refuge? Now, it doesn't have to be a tropical island. Could be your home. Your living room, family room, kitchen, your bedroom. Could be the Gatineau Hills. Could be one of Canada's parks. Could be a place, the place of your heritage, a place that you have visited. Of course, it's not just about the physical location, but it's also about who you're there with. A spouse, children, parents, siblings, cousins, friends. A place of joy and security and refuge involves the physical and the emotional and the spiritual. And of course, even as we think about these marvelous places that we have experienced in our lives, for some of us, we have to acknowledge that that place is no longer possible. That experience of joy and security and refuge are not possible because of a variety of reasons. Perhaps we've lost the one with whom we shared it. Or we had to move away from that place. Or the place has changed so much it is no longer a refuge to us. It's no longer a place of joy. Even as we look for places of joy and security and refuge, we find that the changeable nature of the world and the changeable nature of our lives make those places rather elusive. But that does not have to be a universal truth. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Today we come to the end of our series, Summer in the Psalms, and we conclude with a bit of an odd psalm. Now, my apologies if Psalm 9 is one of your favorites, but it is a little bit on the odd side, or at least it's different from most of the psalms. It's odd for a variety of reasons. One is that many scholars believe that Psalm 9 and 10 go together and form one psalm, even though in our Bibles they are listed as 9 and 10. And you can go and you can have a look at them. Not right now. I'd prefer if you just kind of stick with me for a little bit. But have a look at that and see what is there. And that's borne out for a variety of reasons. One is that before Jesus was born, the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek because most of God's people at the time spoke Greek rather than Hebrew. So the Bible was translated, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. In that Greek translation, Psalm 9 and 10 are one psalm. When we read it, we see that there is a theme that runs through both of them. And when we look at them together in the original language, we find that it is an acrostic poem. That is, that the first line, the third line, so every second line has the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which, of course, is impossible to replicate in a translation. But Psalm 9 is also a bit odd because it is kind of formless in its sequence. It contains elements of a personal individual prayers for help. It has corporate songs of thanksgiving and corporate songs of praises as well. So it's much less focused than many of the other psalms that we read. And we see in the psalm that the people who sing this song are represented by an individual. They have collected themselves into first person singular, but this is not about one person. This is about the people singing as one person. And they identify themselves as the lowly. In Psalm 9 and in Psalm 10, they identify themselves as the oppressed, the afflicted, the needy, the weak, the innocent, the helpless, and the victims. They identify themselves as the lowly, those who confess their dependence upon God. And in the song, the nations collectively are the singular enemy that is written of. Psalm tells of thanksgiving for God's work through history and of his salvation that he brings. It laments their present situation of suffering because of the enemy's work against them. And it asks for God's intervention. The song is a prayer in its fullness. So the people, the lowly, needed a refuge, and they found their refuge in the Lord. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. The people found their refuge in the Lord. A refuge is a shelter or protection from danger. In the time of the writing of this song, the walled city was a refuge. A walled city was a place of safety and security. It was a place where needs were met. It was a place where one could find joy. And here we see that the Lord himself is the refuge. And it looks like this is metaphorical language, that God is the place of refuge, and that is true, but it is so much more than a mere metaphor. Certainly God isn't a walled city, but he is the refuge for the lowly. He is our refuge. And that is more than just a spiritual thing. The Lord cares about our whole person, body, soul, spirit. So he is a refuge for the fullness of all that we are. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. The need for a refuge means that bad things are happening. But it also means that the Lord is with us through it all, through all that happens to us and all that happens around us. I will give thanks to the Lord. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Our refuge is in the Lord, and in him we find a place where we can be glad and where we can rejoice. When you think about those places that you know, those places that you love to be, places of joy and security and refuge, we are reminded that they are fleeting and uncertain. But the Lord is the one in whom we find true refuge. A place of eternal security, a place where our needs are met, a place where we find the deepest joy, one in whom we know the fullness of joy and can rejoice in him and his love for us and his grace given to us in Jesus Christ. We can rejoice. We know we need a real refuge in life. We know that. And it's not just because of terrorists and criminals that we need a refuge, for there are all kinds who would oppress others and abuse others. 1921, at the University of Toronto, Frederick Banting isolated a substance that he took out of the pancreas of a healthy dog and injected into a diabetic dog. And within a very short time, the diabetic dog's blood sugar became normal. 1921. Early 1922, he was treating human patients. In 1923, he sold the patent for insulin to the University of Toronto for $1. reportedly saying, insulin belongs to the world, not me. So of course, because of that, today, drug companies are charging astronomical prices for insulin. This psalm is about the lowly, about the oppressed, about those who are abused. From 2002 to 2013, 11 years, the price of insulin more than tripled. From 2013 to 2016, 3 years, it more than doubled again. Now, I get it. The insulin that's used today is synthetic. It's not the same as what Banting had discovered and utilized. And I know that the money that we pay for drugs goes to research, blah, 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 blah. It's all necessary. That's not what this is. This is gouging. This is oppressive. This is abusive. And if you know diabetic people, you know that that is true. And this is just one area in which the evil of greed oppresses people. We looked at some of the others a couple of weeks ago when we studied Psalm 55 and we looked at our holy discontents. We saw some of the evil that is in the world that needs to be struggled against. The enemy is real. The oppressors are very real, but so is God. It's very real. In fact, in terms of eternity, God is even more real. Psalm 9 celebrates the fact that God has had rescued his people in the past. They saw the evidence of God's work throughout history. They saw the evidence of God's saving work throughout history. But they also then found themselves in another place in which they were suffering at the hands of their enemies. Another time in which they were being oppressed and abused. And they cried out to God for justice and for help. Because there are always abusers and oppressors who live in justice for their own gain at the expense of others. So they cried out to God, who had proven himself to be their refuge and their stronghold, the place in which they were held secure and could know true joy. How much more for us in Jesus Christ? In Jesus, we know the most certain refuge with eternal security. In Jesus, we know the deepest joy. And we are free to rejoice in him as in no other. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. As we acknowledge our refuge in the Lord, let us also take seriously the call of Psalm 9 to pray for the lowly, to pray for those who are oppressed and afflicted and needy, those who are weak and innocent, the helpless, the victims. Let us call upon the Lord to intervene in a world to bring his justice and his righteousness, his love and his grace, his holiness and his almighty power. Let us call upon the Lord to be the refuge and stronghold of those who are oppressed and abused and used by others, so that they too might join in that same song and sing with us, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High." Let us pray together. Our God, we thank you in our lives for those places that we have known or know, places we have experienced or continue to experience that have been to us places of joy, places of security, and places of refuge. We thank you for those who can say that of their homes. We thank you for those who can say that of their parents' home or their kids' home or friends' homes. We thank you for the ability to be in places that are refuges for us. But we thank you all the more that you, Lord, are our refuge and stronghold. We thank you that you are the one in whom we find security, where our needs are met, and where we can know the deepest and most profound joy. We thank you for that truth, and we pray that you would remind us of that truth over and over again, particularly when we are in times of distress. When we find ourselves in hard places, remind us, Lord, that you are our refuge and stronghold, and to trust in you. But Lord, we also pray for those who are oppressed and afflicted, for those in need, for those who are weak and innocent and helpless, for those who have been victimized. We pray, Lord, for those with medical or dental needs that are not covered by government plans and that they can't afford them. We pray for those who can't afford their insulin, for those who can't afford their chemo, for those who can't afford a wide variety of things. We pray for those who are trapped in poverty. We pray for victims of violence, for victims of abuse, those who have experienced sexual abuse or physical abuse or emotional abuse. Lord, we pray for your intercession and we pray for your justice to push back those who would abuse, those who would oppress. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And Lord, in this world, we pray for those who have deep need. We pray for those in the Caribbean and in Florida who are waiting for Hurricane Dorian to come crashing in. We pray, Lord, for those in Texas who have survived and who have lost loved ones to the latest shooting. We pray, Lord, for our city as it strives to meet the needs of the people and is successful in some ways and not in other ways. We pray for your grace and blessing upon the city of Ottawa. And Lord, in the quiet of this time today, we bring to you the names of people and situations that concern us. Hear our prayers, Lord, in the quiet. Our God, all these prayers we offer to you in the name that is above all names, that of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us give honor and praise to God as we present to him our offerings, the offerings of our time, our money, our giftedness, that the work of his kingdom should be done in this place, in this community, and in this world. Let us worship God as we give to him our offerings. God, we thank you and praise you for all that you have done and continue to do for us. For the blessings of grace you give us in Jesus and daily provision, Lord, we thank you. And we bring these gifts to you now to offer for your glory's sake, that you would be honored and that your will would be done, even through us, through your church in this community and in this world. We pray in Jesus. Amen. You can sit. Regular Sundays, we carry on singing, but we are coming to the table, to the Lord's table. for Holy Communion, for the Lord's Supper, for the Eucharist, call it what you will. It is an opportunity for us to know Jesus as refuge, to know Jesus as a place of joy and security, a place where we know wholeness in him. The Lord invites all who have received Jesus as Savior, who strive to follow him as Lord, to eat and drink, that we might trust him more. You do not need to be a perfect Christian. You do not need to be a perfect follower of Jesus. They don't exist. And this is an opportunity for us to be strengthened. So you are welcome. Let us come to the table. Let us know grace in Jesus, and let us know our refuge in him. Let us sing together. Let us remain standing that we might confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus calls us to take bread and the cup, and in them to remember him, to remember his body broken for us, to remember his blood shed for us, that in them we might know his grace, that in them we might know him. Let us pray together. Our loving God,
most holy God. We gather at the table at your call that we should be fed because we acknowledge that we are hungry. We hunger for a food that pizza cannot satisfy. We hunger for a drink that even water cannot satisfy. We hunger for that which the world cannot supply us. We hunger for you, Lord. We hunger for your grace. We hunger for your love. We hunger for your presence. We hunger for your glory in our lives. We hunger for refuge. We hunger for security. We hunger for joy. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you provide all this for us in Jesus Christ. That in our time of greatest need, when we could not save ourselves, you came to us in Jesus. You lived amongst us in Jesus. You died for us in Jesus. You rose again from the dead in Jesus. You ascended to the Father's right hand in Jesus, all for us, that we should be forgiven and that our hunger should be filled and that our thirst should be quenched. And we thank you that you did all that for us by your grace and your grace alone, not because we deserved it, not because we had earned it, but because you love us and because your love is vast and great and awesome. Feed us now, we pray, Lord, with this bread, with this cup, that to us they should be as the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And fill us. Satisfy our hunger in Jesus. Satisfy our thirst in Jesus. For this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." the body of Christ. After they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ. Our loving God, we thank you for giving yourself to us in Jesus. We thank you for your claim upon us in Jesus. We thank you that you are our refuge in Jesus, a place to rejoice. Even as you have blessed us, make us an ongoing blessing to each other and to all those we meet this day, that in us others might see something of the refuge you give us. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. For those who don't have the hymn memorized, that's none but Zion's children know, because as it appeared, made it sound really different. Exactly. My brothers and sisters, go from here to your refuge, in your refuge, with your refuge, because it is wherever you are. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you now and always. Amen.